2 Corinthians chapter 12. I didn't see a clock anywhere, so I don't know where I'm supposed to know what time. Is there a trap door just open up at 7? Okay. I'll just, if a trap door opens up and I fall through, wherever we stop, we'll just stop there. But I don't want to abuse your time tonight. I know you're leaving for camp and you have a lot going on. It's been a busy day. I thought about bringing a challenge on fathers, but Pastor did such a great job this morning that these verses here have been a huge blessing to my heart. They're not unfamiliar verses, but in recent months, we've had a lot of things take place at our church. We lost our building, and we've had, I think, we went to Madison. We had about 24 people in our church 3 years ago, just a little church. We went from a big church with many pastors, and God called us to just a little church there, and we just fell in love with the people, much like here, just a sweet spirit of people that really want to serve the Lord. And it's not an easy Madison, they call the Berkeley of the East, and it's not a very liberal place. But you know what? The places Paul went to were liberal places too. I always feel that way when people always say, oh, you went to Madison, that's like the worst place, and it's the graveyard of pastors. I've probably heard that 15 times. But you know what? God called Paul to go to those places, and that's where people need the gospel too. And so you pray for us. We lost our building in October, and we just had a small building we were renting, and the owner sold it. And so anyways, we had about 30 days to try to find a new place. And in that meantime, over the last 3 years, we grew quite a bit. We were running about 90 to 100 people, and God was just blessing. We were super excited what he was doing and is doing. But and then in that same period of time, starting in August through just about December, we had 7 families that all moved with jobs out of the area. Well, in a small church, that's a huge impact, about 35 or 37 people with children. And so in the midst of all this, these verses and so many passages of Scripture have been such an encouragement and blessing to our hearts as people. And I told our people, I said, you know what? This is no accident. It's no surprise what God is doing, and God has a reason for everything he's doing. And it's just for us to be on our knees, and it's drawn our people together in a wonderful way. And as I said, we have a sweet spirit amongst our people, and it's just drawn us together, and we've spent a lot of time praying and seeking God's face and asking for his direction. It's been neat to see how he's worked. But as I was thinking over these verses the last few months, I also, on Wednesday night, heard all the prayer requests, and I thought, well, maybe this is just some good verses to remind us of tonight as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read verse 7 through verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you so much for what we've already heard and seen. The music, the special, all that has been said and done has been so honoring and glorifying to you. I thank you so much for this church and the pastors here and these dear people. And Lord, I feel humbled to be up here. I know there's so many more that would do such a better job being up here preaching tonight, but I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that as we open your word, as your word is on our lap, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that our eyes would be open to what you would have for us tonight, and thank you that it's the word of God that meets our every need. It's not what a man says or what anyone says, but it's what your word says. And thank you that the Holy Spirit can take your precious word that's sharper than a two-edged sword and apply it to our hearts and lives tonight. Pray that you would teach us and guide us as we go through this passage tonight, for it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I'm thankful in the Bible that God gives us such transparency when he looks at people's lives. Aren't you glad for that? Thankful for passages like Romans 7, where Paul says, you know, that which I should do, I don't do, and who will deliver me from the body of this death? And he, you see the tension and the transparent heart that God gives of his people. And I'm thankful for that, because sometimes we have a tendency to put those people on a pedestal and say, wow, the Apostle Paul, he started all these churches, and he traveled, and he did all these wonderful things. But we feel like I could just never be like that. But I'm thankful that he gives the scriptures openness. And this passage here is a tremendous passage where Paul gives some insights that he got from the thorn that God allowed into his life. And I want to look at that tonight. You know, none of us, I don't think any buy our wife roses for the thorns. Honey, I brought you a couple dozen thorns and there's a few roses on there too. We don't do that. We buy them for the roses and the sweet smell and the fragrance and the beauty. But with the roses come thorns. And I think in this passage we see here that God many times allows thorns in our life. Things that we would never ask for. Things that we would never plan. And sometimes things that we would say, I don't know why in the world this ever was allowed in my life. I don't see any good from it right now. But you know what? God is the one that orchestrates all those things in our life. And he does it to bring things about to his glory. And I think that's what we see in the passage here. Let's look at this passage tonight to this great man of God and the thorn that he gives and some of the insights that he gives to us here from this passage. First of all, we see in verse 7, Paul's problem was a thorn. He says in that verse there, he gives us the reason for his suffering. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, lest I should become spiritually proud. He gives, Paul was by nature very self-confident, gifted, trained, ambitious. And potentially for a man like that, pride would be an easy thing to come into his life, wouldn't it? Think of all the training that he had and all the teaching and all the knowledge and all the revelation that God had given him through visions in Acts chapter 14 where he was caught up to heaven, got to see heaven, and all those things. And yet God said he allowed this. A reason for suffering was to keep him humble. He was a chosen apostle and saw so many things, and yet God did that for him. Albert Barnes said this, there's no danger that more constantly besets Christians, even eminent Christians, than pride. There is no sin that is more subtle, deceptive, none that lurks more constantly around the heart and that finds a more ready entrance than pride. He who has been characterized by pride before his conversion will be in special danger of it afterward. You know, I think that's really true. We have to be careful to guard our hearts against pride. It's a sin that casts Satan from heaven and a sin that is temptation to all of us. He says, unless I should be exalted through the abundance of the revelations. As we said before, probably in Lystra in Acts chapter 14 where he was stoned and left for dead. We believe he was caught up to heaven and got to see some amazing things and kind of like John got to write about heaven. And we see that there was much special things that Paul was gifted in. And he says, because of these things, this was given to me. And notice secondly, the blessing of his suffering. Verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me. That's a really interesting phrase. The Greek idea there is this, God was pleased to appoint or allow me is the idea. It has the idea that it was a gift. There was given to me. We look at it sometimes like if you're speeding down the road and an officer pulled you over and gave you a ticket. That's not the idea. He says, there was given to me, like a gift that was given to me. If somebody comes and gives you a gift for Father's Day, you get a gift. It was given to you. It's precious to you. And that's the idea of what Paul is saying to in this passage here. He's saying the suffering that he got, this thorn that he was given that he didn't understand, was given as a gift from God to him. We don't always look at thorns that way, do we? I don't. Sometimes in our life, we look at it and we say, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why this situation is here. It doesn't make any sense from our vantage point or from our view. Why would this take place? But he says it was given to me for a reason. And he saw some of the blessings that he will share about in a minute. Paul had such a clear of the benefits which resulted from the trial that he regarded it as a gift. And as Christians, we should every trial too. Now again, it's easy for us to say that, isn't it, when we're sitting there. But when we're going through the trial, we're going through the dark time, we're going through the valley, sometimes it's hard to see that as a gift from God, that God would give this to me. But he says it was given as a gift. And then he says the type of his suffering was a thorn in the flesh. The word thorn there is found nowhere else. The Greek word is found nowhere else in the New Testament. But it's a special word that means a pointed or sharp stake or the point of a hook or a large thorn. It's the idea that it wasn't just, we think of thorns as, you know, a little tiny thing we kind of poke against and go, oh, you know, I got a little thorn on that. But the idea was this was a point, like a pointed stick, something sharp or very, very intrusive. And he says, there was given this thorn in the flesh, something that was troublesome and painful in his body. Now, we don't know what it is. There's a lot of speculation. Some people say it was his eyesight or a physical deformity. I've read things like severe headaches. I mean, we don't know what it is. It doesn't tell us. But it says there was given to him this thorn in the flesh, this stake, this point of a hook, this large thorn. and it was given to him as a thorn in the flesh. We see the source of his suffering in verse 7. It says it was the messenger of Satan. Now again, God allowed this to be given. We see that example in Job chapter 2, right, where Job was serving the Lord. And I always admire Job's testimony in his life. We read it and we read the first couple of verses and you think, wow, everything's going great. And Job's praising the Lord and he's praying for his children and he's being this example. And all of a sudden, one messenger after another comes and gives this terrible news. First one comes and all your cattle, this part of your cattle's been gone. And then all this. And again, they weren't living in a day when they had the Allstate people that would come and bring them a check or replace everything they had. Everything was taken away. And then his children, one after another, all these things come to him at once. And we sit there and we read it. We go, hang on, Job. You know, we know the end of the story. Hang on, Job. God's going to take care of you and it's going to be all right. And it's all part of God's plan. But from Job's perspective, he never, throughout the book of Job, God never tells him the reason why he did this. He doesn't know the behind-the-scene things like we do, that Satan came before God and said, you know, and God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the land. Imagine God being able to say that about us. Have you considered? And we know that Satan has access to God's throne room for now, and he can go back and forth, and he's the accuser of the brethren. Comes to say, oh, Lord, look what that person claims to be a Christian. Look at the way they're living. Look at how they're acting. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And of course, Satan says, well, Lord, you've put a hedge about him. You've done all these things. How can he help but be that way? And so God says, all right, you are allowed to touch his things. And then Satan comes back, and we know the story. And he says, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. And so we know that God allowed this. And that's the idea of this verse, that there was given this thorn, that God allowed it. But it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. The purpose of his suffering was to be buffeted. We know that that means to smite with a hand and then to mistreat in a way, as the word buffet means. It's a strong word. This is Satan's greatest joy, to buffet God's children when allowed, as we saw in the case of Job as well. And so we see here, this is all what was taking place in verse 7. Verse 8, we see Paul's prayer. Basically, the idea is he says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times or thrice that it might depart from me. You know, I give Paul credit, because you know what? He did what he should do when we have problems. Where does he go first? He goes to the Lord. That's a great example for us. He didn't go to someone else. He didn't go complain to somebody and say, you know, I've got this thorn in the flesh. What should I do? And call all of his friends. But he goes to the Lord. He brings it before the Lord. And he says, Lord, three different occasions, he spends time praying, saying, Lord, please take this away. Take it. He says, I besought the Lord. He took it to God in prayer. We're told that in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, right? That we're to bring our needs and our petitions before him. Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. We're told to do that. And Paul did exactly that. He takes it to the Lord. He pleads in prayer. I besought the Lord. And he pleaded with God, or he besought him by, it has the idea of him to invoke by imploring. I mean, just earnestly begging God to take this from him. From Paul's perspective, he saw this thorn in his life and he thought, Lord, this can't be helpful to my ministry. It can't be a blessing. I'm being hindered by this. And in his mind, he said, Lord, if you just take this away, it would make my ministry so much better, so much easier. And so he begs God on three occasions to take this away. He pleads in prayer. Again, many men in God's word did the same thing. Moses, Elijah, David besought the Lord and came before the Lord. Have you brought your thorns to God in prayer? We see also, he says in verse 8, not only did he beseech the Lord, but he repeated it three times. That was an interesting thing. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday nights at our church, and we've been talking about things like prayer. How often do you pray for something? How do you know when you should stop praying? When is it? We've been kind of discussing some of those things, but there are many places in the Bible where godly men like Paul prayed over and over and over for something. Remember Elijah, when he was on the mountain after Carmel, when the fire came down, he went to pray and he sent his servant and said, do you see any rain? And the servant goes and he comes back and he sends him seven times. He keeps on praying seven times until finally the servant says, and he says, hey, you better head for the hills because the rain's coming. And so they repeated this. But three times, three set and solemn occasions, this godly man comes to the Lord and says, Lord, please remove this thorn from my life. Remove it from me. It might have been painful or interfered in his mind with his preachings or his travels. And aren't you thankful sometimes that God doesn't answer our prayers always like we think he should? Well, I know we prayed that way about our building. Lord, it would just be so much easier if this didn't have to happen. But you know what? God knows what's best for us. And God sometimes puts thorns in our life for a reason. And that's nothing compared to what many of you or other people go through. Our burden was not that great. But you know what? There are people that go through heavy burdens and heavy thorns, and they pray and ask the Lord to take it away. Three times he repeated it in his prayer. But notice in verse 9, after he prayed three times, I would say this to you, he submitted in prayer. After Paul had prayed three times and realized it was God's will, he submitted to the thorn. I think it was, I didn't have time to look it up this week with all the wedding stuff going on, but I think it was Stanley who said something about this, that prayer, maybe somebody could correct me if I'm wrong, but said prayer is like taking a boat hook and casting it to shore. And he said, as you pull on the rope to pull the boat hook, you don't pull the shore to you, you pull yourself closer to the shore. And the idea is this: in prayer, when we pray, we're not praying to bring God's will and God's plan to us. We're praying to align our will with God's will. We're pulling ourselves to him. And I thought it was a great reminder. And Paul here, as he prays three times, thinking in his mind, Lord, if you just take this burden away, take this thorn away, it would be so much better. I'd be so much more effective in my ministry and my travels. But God said, no, Paul, this thorn is for you. It's a gift for you from me. And so he submitted in prayer. Let me show you another perspective here. This was really Paul's lifelong perspective. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. This is one of those passages that I read that is like a barb in my heart when I read it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he says this, "For our light affliction." Now, if you go back a few chapters, and I think it's chapter 11, where Paul lists all, and he's not complaining about it, but he's just sharing all that he went through, shipwreck and stone and left for dead and a day and night in the deep and the care of all the churches, and he goes through this whole list. And then he says here, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I don't think any of us here could even come close to going through what Paul went through. And yet he says it's a light affliction. Why? Which is but for a moment. Paul's perspective wasn't looking at things right here in front of us. His perspective was eternal. What was going to happen for eternity? How would this benefit the cause of Christ for eternity? He says, "Which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." How could Paul say this when this thorn was coming? Because Paul's perspective wasn't on his comfort, wasn't on his ease, it wasn't on what was best for him at the moment, but it was on what is going to bring God the most glory down the road. And you know, friends, we have to think that way too. We have to say, you know what, as we pray, we say, there's nothing wrong with Paul. God never said to him, Paul, you shouldn't have asked for this. You shouldn't ask for this removal of the thorn three times. He just said, no, Paul, thank you for asking, but that's not what's best for you. And so he didn't choose to take it away. So Paul's prayer, take it away, Lord. He pleaded, he repeated in prayer, and he submitted in prayer. And then look at Paul's answer in verse 9. I love this. God did answer his prayer, but he answered it differently than he thought. Verse 9, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Not the answer Paul was thinking, but what better answer could we get than that? My grace is sufficient. The Savior's response was, grace was promised. He heard God's voice in a new and fresh way, didn't he? Like it says in Job 42:5, he heard God speak to him, and God said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. You know what? I can say this on the authority of God's word. Whatever your thorn you're going through tonight, whatever burdens that you're carrying, as you face this week, and we heard some that are going through really deep waters and facing cancer and all kinds of things, but you know what? That's a great promise that God's grace is sufficient. Doesn't say it might be or it might be available to be sufficient. It says God's grace is sufficient. Period. That's it. And I'm thankful that no matter what I go through in life, read James chapter 1, another great passage that James writes on that. But whatever I go through in life, whatever you face in life, God will never give us more than we can handle with his grace. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? I'm so thankful for that. Because you know what? We may feel like we can't handle it, and in ourselves we can't. But we can always handle it with God's grace. It's like a huge ocean of grace. And God says, you just tap into this ocean of grace and there's plenty of grace for whatever you're going through. Whatever the struggle is, maybe it's a marriage problem, maybe it's a physical issue, maybe it's a loved one that you're burdened with, or an unsafe person, or some physical deformity, or whatever it may be. Maybe it's a condition or place you are in life. You wish you could have children, or you wish you could be married, or some other thing. Whatever it is that you're facing, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. He answered his prayer with that way. The Savior gives his reasons here. He says that the grace given will be of greater value to us than the direct answer to our prayer. I thought that was a great way to say it. Grace will be given as more of a permanent value and be connected with developing some of God's greatest traits of our Christian character. You know what? Instead of answering Paul's prayer and taking it away, God knew that it would be better for Paul to have this and experience his grace, that he would be better off as a believer, as a Christian, to serve the Lord by experiencing God's grace in this way. The grace of God as promised was of far more value than the removal of Paul's thorn or his bodily affliction. Who knows what's best for us or God? You know, sometimes we think we do. I know many times when I prayed, I think, Lord, this just seems like this would be the best answer. This would be the best solution to this. This would be the best way for you to help in life, to take this out of my life or remove this from my life. But you know what? That's not what's best for us usually. It's like parents with their kids. If we gave our kids everything they wanted, they would not be very good kids, would they? Sometimes we have to say no, and sometimes God has to allow us to experience his grace. His first explanation he gave was, my grace is sufficient for thee, and God's grace is always sufficient. But the second explanation he says is this. He goes on to say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is shown best in our weakness. I am super thankful for that verse. I've told our people so many times, I wish, probably what I pray most for our church is, I wish God would have given them a better pastor. I wish you'd have given them a more gifted pastor. I wish you'd have given them a pastor that had so much more skills and ability. But you know what? Sometimes that's good for me that I don't have any of those things, because you know what? Then I'm forced to rely upon him. Then I have to lean upon him and say, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this, but you can do this, and I can do it with your strength. And you know what? You think throughout the Bible of all the things that God many times, he'll share a lot of things with us. He'll share his grace, his mercy, his love, but God will never share his glory with man, will he? He always wants to get the glory. And you look at that in the case of Gideon. Remember when Gideon went down there? I love that story. It's kind of funny, but I feel like we've been going through that at our church. Like, he goes down to the river, and he's got this huge Midianite army, you know, hundreds of thousands of Midianites. And it says they're like grasshoppers, and they're all around the land. And he goes down there, he says, you know, Gideon, you have a problem. And I imagine Gideon saying, yes, Lord, I need, you know, five times as much army at least. And he says, you have too many men. I would have loved to have seen Gideon's face when God said that. Gideon, you have a problem. Yes, Lord, I know you have too many men. That had to just be like, what? You know, Lord, have you looked, you know? And he says, take him down to the river and you know, have him get a drink. And I'm sure Gideon probably wanted to say to them, now drink carefully and look, you know, be wise in your drink getting. But he doesn't, and he watches God dwindle it down to 300. Why? So that when they got their weapons to fight, it wasn't a 10-headed spear. They could go out and stab 10 people at a time or do some great thing. But all they could do was hold up their milk pitcher, smash the milk pitcher, blow on a trumpet, and stand there, and God did everything else. They couldn't go home and say, you should have saw what we did in the battle. We went out there, and we just held our lights up there, and we smashed our pitcher, and we blew the horn. Aren't we great? You know, there was no bragging. They said, we just stood there, and God did everything. But you know what? That's how God likes to work, because then God gets the glory and not us. And I think in Paul's life, God said, you know what, Paul? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's not your strength, it's God's strength. We see here Paul's response to that, and I'll close with this in verses 9 and 10. I love Paul's attitude here. Look what he says. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I grudgingly accept what God says. No, that's not what the verse says, does it? That's what we think. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What an attitude that Paul responded. Most gladly, therefore, and then verse 10, I take pleasure in these things. Not how we think of thorns, is it? But that's how God wants us to think of thorns. An attitude to reflect, most gladly, therefore, I count it a privilege to be afflicted. He would bear his thorns with joy because they're good for us. Let me ask you a question. Is that your response? Is that my response to the thorns that God allows in our life? Do we say, Lord, thank you for loving me enough to bring this hardship, for allowing this gift that you've given to me so that I can be what you want me to be. It's not always my first response. I wish it was. I'm working on it. But that's what God says. Boy, we ought to look at it that way. He says, most gladly, therefore. Paul didn't waste the thorns that God allowed. Are you and I wasting those? And then we see there's a power to be had in trials. If you look on in the verse, he says in verse 9 there, he says, my grace is sufficient. Most glad, therefore, I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's a really great phrase there. It has this idea that the power of Christ, God's fresh power on his life and ministry, would be demonstrated on him. The power of Christ. Think of the power that Christ displayed as he walked on this earth, raising people from the dead and healing blind eyes and all the things that he did. That power can rest upon us. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Not my own power, not my own strength, because that fails too often. But that his power may rest upon me. That word rest is a really interesting word. It's a word, it means to pitch a tent upon and then dwell in. This is literally what the word means. That the power of Christ may rest, like pitching a tent, rest upon me, and then I can dwell in that power. It's an abiding on or remaining with power. A new, fresh presence of God resting on us in the trial is what Paul is saying. The power of Christ may rest upon me. It's given for as long as I need it. Isn't that a wonderful blessing too? And then he says lastly here, therefore, as a result of all these things, there's a pleasure to be learned in a variety of circumstances. Now, we don't have time to go through these. It would be a whole other study. But look at these verses here. He says, therefore, I take pleasure, and he gives a list of things. Let me just mention this. I kind of look at this as a variety of thorns that he faced. Infirmities is physical sickness. He says that therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That's physical sicknesses. We have those all in our prayer list every week as we pray for people. That's a thorn. And then he goes on to say reproaches. That word reproach has the idea of verbal attacks. Ever been verbally attacked? Many of you work jobs. I know we have folks at our church that come on Wednesday nights and they share testimonies of the difficult situations that they face of coworkers that attack them or put them down or verbally say things about their stand for Christ. But that's a reproach. And then necessities is the idea of financial difficulties. Ever had some of those? We probably can relate to several of these thorns. But he says there's necessities, financial pressures that come upon us. Persecutions, people that pursue you in a hostile manner is the idea of that word persecution. There's somebody that's following hard after someone to capture them or get them. And then distresses, that's a narrow, tight spot, great pressure or stress. And you probably have things like that in your life the same way. And then he says, for Christ's sake. Now, I think it's interesting that he puts it in there because, you know, sometimes we bring things on ourselves. Sometimes I react wrong or I do wrong things or I say wrong things. And sometimes I get persecution for that, but I deserve that because I bring it on myself. But he says that when we do these things for Christ's sake, while we're serving the Lord and we're following God's plan and we're doing what he asks us to do, when those things come upon us, then he says the power of Christ will rest upon us. The power of true Christianity, it not only conforms us and enables us to suffer, but then it allows us to be able to rejoice in it. I love that about the Apostle Paul here. Again, there's a transparency. He comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, this doesn't make sense. I ask you to take this away because it's hindering my ministry. And he prays about it three separate times and really pours prayer into it. And then God answers, but not in the way he thinks. But he gives him this understanding for us as well. He says in all these things, it's a reminder of where our true strength comes from. Not from ourself, but from resting in his grace. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How are you handling the thorns that God has placed in your life? Probably there's purposes that you don't understand or that I don't understand. And like I said, I love that about Job because you know what? At the end of the story, Job starts asking God questions, and that's interesting too. And you get in the later chapters, and then God says, all right, Job, I'll answer a few questions if you can answer a few of my questions. He says, where were you when I laid the foundation? And he goes through all these questions, and Job says he puts his hand upon his mouth. He can't answer God because he sees the greatness of his God. And he says, I can't answer. And then God says, I'm not going to answer you either. I'm God, and you're my child, and he takes care of him. But you know what? He never knows the behind-the-scenes picture. God, I always think, boy, Lord, if you just would have told him, tell him that Satan came to heaven and give him the story, that would help Job to understand better. But he never gives him that explanation in the Bible. And you know what? We may never know. I've had people say to me, Pastor, why would God take my father in cancer? I had a youth pastor friend that was serving the Lord and had cancer and died with three little children. You say, Lord, why? It doesn't make sense. But you know what? God has a purpose. And I may never understand it on this earth, but I can rest in the fact that God is in control, and you can too. Whatever comes your way this week, whatever happens your way, my grace is sufficient for you. And God's strength will be made perfect in our weakness.